Dear Father, this morning we just want to come with very, very grateful and thankful hearts. There just are a myriad and list upon list of things which we have, Father. We are so very, very thankful for that you have blessed us with beyond measure. And so we just want to come this morning, Lord, and just give you praise and honor and thanksgiving and glory for your goodness to mankind in general and to your people specifically. And we're most grateful for your great, great mercy and compassion that you shared with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in our life, calling us to saving faith, to receive the one perfect sacrifice, the one for all time, the sacrifice of sacrifices, the one that appeased the wrath of God. We're thankful for the righteousness of Christ, which has been credited to our account. And just pray, Lord, that the great blessings we have received, that we will share with fellow man and with all people everywhere. As we look at the book of 2 John, Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, come, be our teacher, our resident, indwelling teacher. Teach us the truth, show us the truth. And Spirit, I pray you would come today and exalt Christ. You would exalt Christ greatly. Greatly in your word, greatly in this class, greatly in this service today, and greatly in our lives in the coming week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with the book of 2 John today. And I'm going to give you just a couple of updates from last week. Last week, I ended the class by sharing with you the divine appointment that God had set that day about that truck driver. His name was Travis West. And I want to give you an update on that. That is such a God-awesome thing. That was a week ago, Tuesday afternoon. And I hadn't talked to him since. And Sunday evening, I got this text at 9:51 p.m. from Travis West. Thank you for your time and effort. The good Lord has answered your prayers. I was born again today. Praise God. He's got a good man working for him. Hopefully we will meet again. God's hands is awesome. Blessings upon you and yours. And so I actually had a chance to meet Travis West again this week. He brought another load of cattle. But anyway, he called me Monday evening when he was headed this way and just told me that by Sunday evening, he couldn't stand anymore. He had to do something. So he had told me in our conversation when we go Tuesday that he lived across the church from, across the road from this big Baptist church. And so a week ago this evening, he walked across the road and met the pastor and talked to the pastor and basically walked in and told the pastor, what do I need to do to get my sins forgiven, to get my life right? That I have to make a change. And so one of the first things he told me on the phone, I didn't have to ask anything, he just told me, he said, and that woman was with me last time, she's not with me anymore. He said, that's wrong. He said, I said, did you talk to her? He said, I did. I told we were sinning, that's wrong, it's off, no more of that. And so Travis has got a long ways to go, as we all did and do, and be praying for him. Nothing short of stunning, just absolutely stunning when I think about all the events that God orchestrated that day. Just incredible. Give God all the praise, glory, and honor. I do want to share just a couple other things, because it's not about me, it's about God working in people when you lend yourselves to Him. And God just kind of working through this connection. There's a guy in Kentucky who is a cattle buyer who I've never met. But anyway, one of my customers had got some cattle from him, and they were pretty nice cattle, and he got along with them good. So one of the things I do for my customers is try and provide them good sources of cattle to buy. And so I recommended him to several of my customers, and so quite a few of my customers have been buying cattle from this guy in Kentucky. And so it'll be near a year ago, maybe not quite, just out of the blue, he called me one day and said, I really appreciate what you're doing. He said, I want to pay you for what you're doing. And I said, well, I said, I really don't want you to do that. I have a job, and they would consider that a conflict of interest, you know, if I was doing this on the side. And what he insisted, so I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. Every penny that you send me, I'm going to use in a way that will glorify the name of Jesus Christ, make his name great, and spread the salvation of God to the nations of the earth. Every penny of it. Said, that's fine. So I would say probably in the last 10 or 11 months, I think he sent me 6 checks. And I was going to add up the amount. I don't remember what the amount is. It was probably in the neighborhood of $4,000 or $5,000 that he sent me in the last 10 or 11 months. This guy has. And so I'm just saying that because of what the work that God really started in my life over a year ago now. And what God does to people who will humble themselves and repent and turn direction and give everything in their life over to God. How God will take the money of maybe unbelievers in this world and use it so his name can be made great and people can be saved by the gospel around the world. It's incredible. And whenever he sends me a check, I send him a text, thank you text, thanking him for it and telling him what his money is being used for. And I'm excited because he is coming out this summer, maybe in the next 30 days. I'm going to get to meet him. And I don't have any evidence yet that I can tell that he knows the Lord. So if he doesn't, he's going to have a chance to hear the gospel. And so be praying about that, if you would. And also, this Travis West, he has a son-in-law who drives a truck for him who is not saved. And now Travis wants me to visit with him. And so be praying about that, that God will ordain a load of cattle come out here that his son-in-law will be on, that I can share the great news of Jesus Christ with his son-in-law. And also I want you to share with you and be praying. I'm meeting a man tomorrow that I've known for 30 years, and this is a whole different situation. Have this truck driver who's in the economic and social platform in the world is way down here. And then I have this man that I'm meeting tomorrow who may have the nicest farm in the state of Oklahoma, as well off, and but he has a terminal illness. And I've known him for 30 years. He's a great friend. Like I said last week, one of the great sins in my life is I've not been forthcoming enough with many people in sharing the gospel. And so I'm going to share the gospel with him tomorrow. I've already talked to him about it, told him that's why I'm coming. And he said, that's okay. He said, I'd like to visit with you. He told me he's already made his peace with God in his way. And I think he has in his way, because he has always done everything in his way. That's his life. He's done everything his way. And he's been very successful at it. So his name's Harold. And I would ask this class to be praying for Harold and his wife and his family. He's very influential in his family and very influential in the community. And it's, you know, I'm just going to go and give him the truth of Scripture. That's all I can do. I'm powerless outside. I pray that you guys would pray that the Spirit of God would work the mighty work of salvation in his life and the life of his family. If you would do that. And just pray that God would give me the word, right words to share with him that the Spirit of God could use. I want to encourage you guys to really, really be, the gospel be the forefront of your life. Don't miss an opportunity to share the gospel with anyone. And with that, I want to recommend this book to you right here. It's a little book called Who is Jesus? It's by Greg Gilbert. It's an easy read. It's my kind of book. I can handle these kind of books. It's pretty short. It's about 125 pages, and it's an awesome book. There's basically 8 chapters. These are the chapters. It starts out, what do you think? That's a great way to start, because it asks the person basically, what do you think about Jesus? who do you think Jesus is? It makes them think about that and answer that question. Then it talks about Christ as an extraordinary man and then some. Because a lot of people would agree that he's an extraordinary man. Maybe even then some. And he's more than that. He's King of Israel, King of Kings, the great I Am. He's one of us, the triumph of the last Adam, Lamb of God, sacrificed for man, the resurrected and reigning Lord. So it really, think about the meta-narrative of the Bible, which is really God's redemptive plan and the glorification of Jesus Christ. This is a synopsis of that in book form, basically from beginning to end, from way back in Genesis all the way to the resurrection. And then the last part is, and who do you say he is? It asks for and demands that a person give an answer. Great little book. So I've ordered a number of these, and I've given almost all of them away. I'm going to order a bunch more. I think we ought to be having them in the hands of thousands of people. We should. It's a great, great evangelistic witnessing tool. People may not read the Bible, or if they do, it can be difficult. I'm not downplaying the Bible, but people will read a book. A little book like this, a lot of people will read. And so I would highly recommend Who is Jesus? And if they don't read it, what it will do is open up an avenue of conversation for you to visit with him about Christ, because actually that's the reason we're here, is Jesus Christ. So let's turn to the book of 2 John. And it's just a little letter, 13 verses long. The book of 2 John.
Is that the shortest book?
Is it shorter than 3 John? I haven't even looked.
Is it shorter? 15 verses? 15. I don't know about words, but.
Yeah, I don't know about words. It's a short one. Short little letter. John must have been in a hurry. So, hey, let's, if you got your sheet, you can have your Bible. If you got your sheet, I'm going to read from the middle of the sheet there. We'll read the book. We're going to read the book here in just a couple minutes. And we'll get going. All right, 2 John, beginning of verse 1. I think this is in the NAS, the New American Standard Version. The elders, the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So in your handout on 2 John, we're going to talk, we'll look at the introduction. And as mentioned in our introductory class to 1 to 3 John, 2 John and 3 John, has some very similar statements and tones found in the larger letter of 1 John. As you read 2 John, you will most undoubtedly notice these similarities. To understand the purpose of this letter, we must need to make some observations. So a few observations here. Who is the author according to this letter? Who wrote it? Who's the letter say wrote it?
The elder.
The elder. Okay, who are the recipients?
Chosen lady and her children.
chosen lady and her children. Or you might say the elect lady and her children, or the recipients. So number three is the occasion. According to verse 2, what is motivating the author to write this letter?
For the sake of truth.
Yep. John is writing this letter for the sake of truth. Truth happens to be a favorite theme of John, as we'll see here a little bit later. On the next paragraph, it writes, from our brief observation, we can determine this letter written by the elder to the chosen lady and her children is for the sake of the truth. The author then spends the rest of the letter drawing out that purpose, encouraging the recipients, verses 1 through 6, and drawing their attention to the urgent matter of false teaching and how to respond to it. Again, these themes also are very prevalent in the larger letter of 1 John. So I've done just a little observation on my own because I didn't want to take the time to do it this morning because we're limited on time the next 4 weeks to get through 2 John and 3 John. But one of the observations I made was about the words that John uses in this letter to tie it together. And so John uses some words throughout this short epistle to tie the epistle together, to wrap it up. And so a few of those words are, and one would be truth, the word truth. The word truth occurs in these 13 verses five times. So that truth is the main point of this letter. So that's an immediate observation that just comes to the front. Truth. This letter's about truth. We just see that that's the purpose of it. And he verifies that. He uses it five times. As you would expect from the disciple of love, another common theme that he uses to tie this letter together is the word love. It occurs four times in these 13 verses. Four times, the word love. So, when you have time, these are some things I'd be looking to observe from this letter as you study this letter on your own. Truth is a word five times, love four times. Another word that John used a lot in 1 John is commandment. Commandment. He used that four times. Four times. Another word that we're very familiar with after studying 1 John is the word walk. The word walk. He uses it three times. Three times. Another word he uses three times is the word teaching. Teaching, and we know that John is very good at teaching us a lot of great truths. And then another word that he used quite frequently in 1 John was children. He addressed the people as his children quite frequently. He does that again in this letter. He uses the word children three times. And so there's a lot of things that show us about what kind of heart that the Holy Spirit had molded in John. And one is walking in truth, walking, loving, keeping the commandments, and being very endearing to other Christians. He called them his children. His children. So, just some observations that I gleaned that really kind of help bring the main points of the letter out that he uses to tie it all together. Okay, number four. What and who could the term the elder in verse 1 be referring to? So, the author is the elder. Who is that referring to?
John,
not Matthew, Luke, or Mark, eh? John. Yep, most scholars in the next paragraph are in agreement that the elder mentioned in this letter is, in fact, John. And this is further supported by the similarities in word and writing style that were mentioned earlier in this lesson and that I just got done talking about in my own observations. Well, it could be that referring to himself as the elder, that he's referring to age, it could also mean that he's referring to his authority. In either case, both are true of John. So, question number 5. What could the term the chosen lady and her children be referring to? So, what do you think on that?
It's a church. I mean, it's a congregation.
Congregation? Okay.
Church is the bride of Christ. So, I mean, it goes along with that imagery that you're the bride, we're the chosen lady.
Okay. Anybody have a dissenting or antithetical viewpoint?
Also, mean, I think it's kind of reflective, because at the end he says, greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God.
Right.
It's bookend by feminine pronouns, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, there has been some debate on who the lady is, and if you read commentaries and just study 2 John, you'll run into that debate. If we look at the next section under 5, it says, some view this phrase as a literal lady and her children, whereas others view this as a specific congregation of believers. And is this latter view that this lesson espouses? So Thad and I, I'm teaching 2 John from the basis that it is a congregation of believers. Okay, number one, it says in verse 5, the author says that we should love one another. It would be questionable for John to write to a female Christian in this way. Number two, the word church in Greek is feminine in gender, to which lady would also fit. The Old Testament refers to Israel as a wife, bride, mother, and daughter. And as Jason mentioned, John also refers to church as a bride in Revelation. So it's one of the ways you study Scripture is how did this same author use this same word in other places where he wrote? And how did he refer to the same thing? Gives us a lot of direction. While a different author, 1 Peter 5:13, addresses the church in Rome as she who is in Babylon. Therefore, it is not uncommon to address a church or congregation as a whole in the feminine. Number three, the chosen lady and her children referred to in a singular in verse 1 and 4, but throughout the rest of the epistle, he addresses them collectively in the second person plural, you. And as Dave mentioned, John closes this epistle with, the children of your chosen sister greet you, which may suggest that John is writing from one congregation to another, and that is the viewpoint that we take, as Dave just suggested. So some thought question, number six. What are some possible reasons John would use anonymity in referring to himself and the recipients? So why wouldn't he say to the church at, and this is John? Why did he address it like this? What are your thoughts?
There was persecution and he was protecting them.
Okay. I hadn't thought of that one, but that's a possibility.
I think his whole purpose in the gospel, he always says the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think that was to keep the focus on Jesus and not on him.
Okay.
Jesus to be greater, and he wanted to be lesser.
Okay, along that point, I think we see that it's common for John to write addressing himself as anonymous. He doesn't refer to himself. He did as the elder or as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So this is a common thing for John to do, is to not name his name when he's writing his epistle or his letter. He refers to himself by something other than his name. Okay, anything else that you can think of? That's the reason I got. I think that's a great reason. I think he had such a great personal relationship with these people that he didn't have to say who he was. They knew who he was. It'd be like just like when you write a letter, you don't say, hey, this is Candy Dogod, or hey, this is David Warren. But you ought to try that this next week and see what response you get from Jacob.
It'd
be kind of fun. Hey, Jacob Dogod, this is Candy Dogod. He might be just about to fall asleep sitting there at his desk when his phone beeps. That might wake him up for the rest of the day. Yeah, I think that's a great reason. I think John is very familiar with these people. In a very close relationship with them. So
one of the things
that'd be one reason.
I think is great about this, of course, I think it's all in the inspiration of God. So, but by him being humble and having this close relationship with the church and writing it in this way, it really opens these messages up to us 2,000 years later to see ourselves in these places and to be, like the letter is really to us as well. And if it's, you know, more historical narrative from, you know, Second Kings or something, it's a little more difficult to put yourself into that situation.
Okay. Why do you think he might address himself as the elder?
I have a question.
Okay.
And you might have answered this. Which congregation is he writing to? Does it ever say specifically?
Yeah, it does. The elect lady and her children.
I know that. But I didn't know.
Does anybody know the answer to that question?
I didn't know if there was background on this. Book.
We don't have any idea.
Okay.
And it probably did get copied and passed along the
very,
postal
very well could
churches,
have.
So.
Could have.
Don't know that it did.
Don't know.
Well,
we don't have
any.
We don't
such
even.
A relationship with
right.
them, I didn't know if there was other.
That we don't. Not that I know of. I could not find anywhere.
Mark
I could not find.
Ephesus.
Well, he's from.
He's
at
Ephesus. At he's probably at
right
Ephesus.
Right before 1 John and 2 John.
He spent a lot of time at Ephesus. So he may have been writing from Ephesus. It might be, I don't know if this would even be reasonable or not, he might have been somewhere else, riding deficit, I don't know.
Okay, yeah, I just didn't know if there was any specific.
Is anybody aware of any specific church they think this letter was written to?
All I saw in the New Living Translation, there was a note that just said, the church God has chosen in her members, or the chosen, and I don't know, K-Y-R-I-A, Kyria, and her children. Now where they got that, I don't.
Yeah, that's the Greek word.
Is that what that is?
Yeah, I need to know, but I think that's the Greek word for
Greek.
The feminine. Yeah, it is Greek.
Mm-hmm.
I think
okay.
it might be the feminine word for lady or...
Like, Kyrie
okay.
is Lord, and whatever it is like
K-Y-R-I.
Lady.
Okay.
Yeah,
I think it is.
Don't hold me to it, but I think it
okay.
is.
I don't think
we have any idea who this letter was to.
Okay.
Geographically.
And did you say, you mentioned something about the which pronouns it was already, like in verse 5, when it said, mine is said in the ESV, and now I ask you, dear lady, is that the singular
that's
or the
plural.
Collective plural?
Collective plural.
Okay.
And that's another reason why we believe in a church.
Right.
And not an individual, because he uses a collective plural.
Right.
Pronoun
I ask
you.
You.
Yes.
All of you.
Right.
Dear lady.
Yeah. So that's another reason. An internal plural pronoun. Okay, any other questions or thoughts on 6? Okay, number 7, thought question. In light of the false teaching that is being addressed, why would the qualifier chosen be of particular encouragement? So he addresses this church as being either chosen or your version may say elect. Why would that qualifier be a particular encouragement, do you think?
Well, if their church is dealing with cessation as much like the church in 1 John, you know, hearing and having that affirmation from John say, you are elect. You know, don't worry about what they're saying. They have a false gospel. You know, kind of like, you have the right gospel. You have the right message. You are in the light as he is in the light. So.
Okay.
Could also be an affirmation that he was seeing that fruit. Seeing the fruit of their salvation and reaffirming that they were chosen.
Okay. This is kind of the way I looked at it. What would it mean to you, personally, if the Apostle John came here today and walked up to you and said, you are elect, you are chosen, and he was someone who you knew, were very familiar with, and had a long-term acquaintance with, and he said, you're elect, you're chosen. The Apostle John said that to you, remembering that he was the apostle who called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the apostle who sat next to Jesus at the Passover and the Lord's Supper and leaned on his breast. He was one of the first of two apostles at the empty tomb. He was at the Transfiguration. He may have been the only apostle left standing at the crucifixion. He was one of just a couple apostles that Jesus took a short distance away to pray in the garden the night that he was betrayed. He was an apostle who was to receive the great revelation, write the letter of the revelation of glorification of Jesus Christ, his coronation. That's who just told these people, you're chosen, you're elect. What if that apostle told you that?
Relief.
Well, how would that encourage you, Mike Harris?
Relief.
Relief?
Yeah.
Relief. That'd just be awesome, wouldn't it? That'd just be tremendous. Yeah, the Apostle John. Well, I think he's telling us the same thing. He is telling us the same thing today as believers. This apostle, who all those qualifiers I just mentioned of are true, is telling people who are in Christ that we are elect and chosen. And that is hugely, hugely encouraging. Very encouraging.
Those two verses that are listed there from John chapter 15 are encouraging along that line. One, it says, when you're, who gets to choose it? Wasn't that we made? It was God who chose. And then in verse 19, also then it says, the world hates you. And that's why.
Yeah, John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. You should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. John 15:16, that's pretty encouraging. And that's another thing that I wrote down here is that God, John uses the word electos. And it's a word that means to be picked out by God or chosen by God. And John 15:16 brings that into full truth. God is the initiator. God is the initiator in our salvation. And actually, God is the initiator before time began. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before time began. That should be encouraging. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay, question number 8. What is the basis for John's affection for the recipients? Verse 1. It's in verse 1. What's the basis for John's affection for the recipients? The baseline is truth. The basis for John's affection for these people is the truth. The truth. I think that's, in the world we live in today, this is very important. John's baseline for loving these people is the truth. It's the truth. So the next question follows, who else does John include in this affection? Not only this lady, but who else? All who know or love the truth. Okay? John's basis for love is the truth. So why would this be encouraging considering the present situation? Why would that be encouraging that John loves them and his love is based on the truth in regards to their present situation? Why would that be encouraging?
Truth is coming into question because of the secessionists.
Okay. So truth is coming into question because it's secessionists. So if John loves them, that means they're in the truth, right? So it's encouraging and reinforcing for them to know we are loved by John because we are in the truth. Because if we were not in the truth, John would not be loving us, but he would be condemning us with these secessionists. So it's very encouraging to know that John loves us because his love is based on the truth and he loves us. So therefore, we must be in the truth and we love the truth. Okay, number 10, thought question. What is the relationship between truth and love? What is the relationship between truth and love? Is there any relationship?
If you're in
the truth, is there no relationship?
If you're in the truth, you will walk in love.
Okay. So what's the relationship?
Side with one another.
Both sides with one another?
Truth has to come first.
Truth has to come first, yeah.
One makes
truth
for
truth does have to come first, that's right. Because the basis of love is truth, so without truth there's no love. They are together.
Like that. Just the other. One proceeds because of the other. Just, you know, if you don't have the truth, what you think is love is probably not.
It's not biblical, is it? You don't have the truth, that's right. Okay, any other thoughts on what's the relationship between truth and love?
Jesus said he came full of both.
Yeah. Well, there's another phrase that the New Testament uses that would be synonymous with truth. And that's the faith. The faith. It's almost look at a couple of verses. Let's turn to Titus 3:15. We'll see how some other writers tie this together. Truth and love. The faith is another common scriptural phrase that the New Testament writers use. And Paul used it in Titus 3:15. If you want to look at that, it says, greet those who love us in the faith. Greet those who love us in the faith. Titus 3:15. So we see that love and faith are tied together, the faith. And the faith is based on the body of truth that is taught by Christ and the apostles in the New Testament. So, is a common belief in the gospel truth that unites all believers? Is a love for the truth of the gospel that unites all believers? So our common love for the truth is expressed in a common love for those who love the same truth. And another relationship between the two is that the truth must govern the exercise of love. 1 John 5:1, which we studied a number of weeks ago, tells us that love for truth results in a love for those who love the truth. 1 John 5:1. We already studied that. John MacArthur writes in regards to this, believers are to speak in love, but they're also to speak the truth. To minimize the truth in the name of love is to abandon biblical love. So I'm going to read that again. To minimize the truth in the name of love is to abandon biblical love, which is based on the truth. And I would say that that is a common malady in our day and age. A very common malady is to minimize the truth in the name of love so we can draw bigger crowds and be more inclusive. Huge, huge issue today. That is actually abandoning biblical love. God's purposes will never be accomplished by compromising His truth. Love for souls is never manifested by minimizing the truth. And I think that is so true. Truth and love go hand in hand. And I think it's just it's a very big temptation for people to water down the truth a little bit. So it will seem to be more acceptable to those who receive it, they might be more likely to receive Christ. That's one reason. Another reason we water down the truth is hard. It's hard. And we don't want to come across to people as hard. It's when I look Travis West in the eye after he told me about the lady that was sitting in the truck with him. I said, "Are you having sex with that woman?" I looked him right in the eye. It would have been easy just to never even talk about that woman. And the look in his face was the look of a lifetime. It was worth the trip down there, just see the look on his face. But it brought about the conviction of sin because his response was, "Yeah, that's wrong, isn't it? That's sin." And so it's a real temptation for us to minimize the truth so people will be, we think, be more likely to accept the gospel, or we won't look so hard. But the truth is hard. And to do any less than the truth is to not love a person. So, I've thought a lot about this conversation that I hope I'm able to have tomorrow. And there's a temptation, there will be a temptation there at points to minimize or to water down the truth. To make it easier for Christ to be accepted. And that just is not love. I mean, that is not love. So truth and love go hand in hand. They are twins. They are tied at the middle. Okay, let's look at number 11. Number 11.
Dave?
Yes?
I was just going to mention, too, like as you're reading through kind of what MacArthur was saying, too, I think that there's, I don't know that it's as prevalent, but we could also switch all those words around, and we tend to not see them as twins, you know, and want to overemphasize love. And without truth, it's not really love. Same thing with truth. We overemphasize truth. And without love, it's not really the truth. That's not the true gospel.
Not the representation of the truth.
Right. It's not the true representation. So if we're sharing with someone without any love and compassion, that's not really the gospel either. And so you can switch all those around as well, and I think that's our tendency is Satan's fine with us sinning either way, you know, as long as we're not being truthful or loving, you know, as long as you're not getting both of those together, you're not really sharing the gospel.
The challenge is to share the hard truth with the gospel of love. If we just remember who we were and what love and mercy God's had on us, it really should be very, very easy to share the hard truth with great, great compassion. Great compassion.
Dave, I think, you know, God ordains the means as well as the ends. And if the physician is so worried about hurting people that he won't use a hypodermic needle and just decides he'll just squirt the medicine on the skin and smear it around, it doesn't get to where it needs to go. And the truth may be the thing that when you looked him in the eyes and you said that, that may have been bringing him to the point where he has to face his sin and say it. And it could have been, if you hadn't done that, he'd have had a moment there, he'd have driven away, and he wouldn't have written you on Sunday.
Actually, he thought he was already saved.
That's what I'm saying.
He got saved in prison.
He needed that.
Right.
It was like the hypodermic that pierces through all the, you know, and gets to where it needs to be.
Yeah, it's a couple things I'm amazed at. I'm amazed at the fact that God has chosen weak, sinful people like us to be the messengers of the greatest truth in the universe. It's just stunning. It's just stunning because I know who I am. I know who I am. And the other thing that is stunning is, as I think about it, is when we're sitting there visiting with someone, eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Just like tomorrow's weighing so heavy on me because this man's eternity is at stake. His eternity is at stake. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond comprehension. We have people all around us who whose eternity is at stake forever. There's no second chance. And their only hope is us. It's their only hope. We're probably the only person in many cases that God has placed in their lives to witness Christ. And eternity is at stake. Something that's really, really convicted me is Apostle Paul when he said, I am innocent of the blood of all the men. I can't say that. I can't say that. Okay, number 11. As we looked at our observation, John writes that the purpose of this letter is for the sake of the truth. What does verse 2 teach us about the author and audience's relationship to the truth, and how can this encourage it? So, verse 2 in 2 John. It says, because of the truth which abides in us, it will be with us forever. So what is the relationship between the truth and the author and the audience? Okay, it abides in them. One truth, what's the other truth? Forever. So there's two huge truths here about the audience, the recipients, and the writer. That is, one, the truth is abiding in them, and the other is that truth that's abiding in them is eternal. It's eternal. It will abide in them forever. Why would that be encouraging to them and to us? How eternal is eternal?
It's settled.
That should be encouraging. It's settled. The truth is in us, and it's eternal. It's again, it's one of those things, you can't lose your salvation. Well, if the truth's in you, you can't lose your truth. It's eternal. It's settled. In a believer whose salvation is secure, the fact of the truth is eternal. And another way I looked at it was, it said Jesus is the truth and he is eternal. The truth is eternal. And you got to remember that both will abide in us eternally. The inner presence of Christ in the believer also means that the truth is internalized in the believer and is an eternal indwelling presence in us. God dwells in us. God lives in us. In fact, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He dwells in us. He abides in us. He is the truth. He is our indwelling truth teacher. And he's eternal. So the truth will always remain in us. Always, as true believers. Is that encouraging to anyone? It should be greatly encouraging. Okay, we're going to stop right there. We'll begin at number 12 next week, and we will finish 2 John next Sunday. So be encouraged that the Apostle John has said the truth is in you. Be very, very encouraging, even just today. You're dismissed.